bronchitis, whatever that is. She's pretty sick with it, and is pretty much in bed. So pray for Marty. Those are the ones I know where they are. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, I stand here as one totally in need of thy Holy Spirit, in need of thy empowerment, in need of thy wisdom. Lord, I stand here as one who can say nothing or do nothing, except your Spirit be pleased to bless it. I look around and I see those that are lost, and I pray that even today it would please you to save them, to add them to our church by baptism. May we all rejoice in thee. Forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been alive very long at all, no doubt you've had somebody that let you down in something. They promised something and didn't follow through. They promised more than they could deliver, and they let you down. Whether it was because of physical limitations, carelessness on their part, lack of planning, or just plain old neglect, or some other reason, things have happened in our lives and your lives that people have let us down and disappointed us. Even the best of people will sometimes say things and really mean it, truly mean it when they say it, but something happens and they forget or whatever, and they've disappointed you and hurt your feelings. Sometimes I almost get to the place where I wonder if I can trust anybody. Who is there that I can trust that will not let me down and will not disappoint me? If you're not careful, you get to the point where you don't trust anybody. Which isn't good, because the whole realm of Christianity is based on faith and trust and love one for another. Over my years, I have had people that I thought would take a bullet for me, only later to find out they were the ones shooting the bullet at me. I've had people that I thought were my right arm, only to find out that while they were holding my right arm, they were stabbing me in the back with a knife. People disappoint you. People will hurt you. People will do things and you'll go away depressed and wonder, is there anybody that is faithful and dependable? Well, I'm here to say this morning, there is one. Now, I look around at you folks, and most of you I've known for years. Some of you I've known for 27 years. Some of you I've known just a short time. And I'm thankful that God has added the people that He has added to us. But I bet I've let you down, and I'm sure some of you have let me down as well as others. But there is one person, God the Father, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can say has never, never let me down. There have been times when I questioned Him. There have been times when I thought He had forsaken me. There were times that I misinterpreted some of His promises. And when things didn't turn out like I thought they would, or like I wanted them to, I thought, God has let me down. But then when I go back and really look at it, it wasn't God that let me down. It was simply me trying to force God to conform to what I wanted. I want to look at several ways this morning. Actually, five. Five areas of our life that God will not let you down. They're very simple. Number one, He's faithful to save anyone and everyone that believes. You know, I'm thankful that you don't have to be Catholic, you don't have to be Church of Christ, you don't have to be Baptist. You know, it's good to be Baptist, but in order to be saved, the only prerequisite that God gives is that you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a lot of scripture this morning. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, everybody runs to the last half of that. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." In other words, God made an infallible promise that everyone who comes to Him, and it's implied in the context, come to Him in repentance and faith, He will in no wise cast out. That's His absolute promise. If you're here today and you're lost and you think, "Well, I don't know if God will save somebody like me. I've been terrible. I've done terrible things. I was a thief. I was a whoremonger. I was an alcoholic. I was a murderer." Listen, God is faithful. If you are drawn by the Holy Spirit, everyone that God gave to Jesus is going to come. "And him that cometh," Jesus said, "I will under no circumstances, under no conditions, I will in no wise cast him out." So if you're lost and you think you can't be saved, you think you're too bad to be saved, or whatever the case may be, Jesus made an infallible statement, "And him that cometh unto me, I will under no circumstances cast out." John 6:40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him," he didn't say seeth the Son and keeps the Ten Commandments, "seeth the Son and is baptized, seeth the Son and does the sacraments, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him." That's the only prerequisite. Of course, again, repentance is implied. "May have everlasting life, and I will, and I've got that emphasized every way I can emphasize it, I will raise him up at the last day. God is faithful. He said, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life, and I give you my emphatic word, I will raise you up in the last days. John 3:16. Very popular verse. Most of you could probably quote it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is faithful. He has given his word. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. At his first coming, he didn't come to judge the world. That will happen in his second coming, or the second phase of his coming. In his first coming, he came to be the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. In his first coming, he came to save sinners. Since that was his stated purpose, I am going to earth to save sinners, he is faithful to save any person who will repent of their sins and trust him. Oh, but that's too easy. Well, Jesus said, except you come as a little child. You know, the problem with most adults, we think too much. We rationalize too much. We tried to understand too much. We tried to make it logical. It isn't logical. There's nothing logical about it. You repent of your sins. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all he requires. And he came specifically to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify for salvation. Well, I'm a bad sinner. He didn't say he came to save good sinners. He came to save sinners. Number two, God is faithful to provide. And again, I've got a ton of scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Some of you are familiar with this. In verse 30, Jesus said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be added unto you. Now that was a test to see if you were listening. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, I know some of you think like I do, and when I read this, I thought about Lazarus the beggar, who didn't have a lot of food. He begged and pleaded to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I thought of the Apostle Paul, who was so barren in prison that in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, he asked young Timothy to bring his coat because it was cold in the prison in the wintertime. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. How can we justify that with the fact that Jesus said, look at the flowers. Solomon in all of his riches could not make clothes as beautiful as God made flowers. Well, do you ever wonder, what shall we eat? Now, I've not been in all of your homes, but the ones I've been in, if I go to the refrigerator, there may not be T-bone steak, there may not be filet mignon, but there's food in your refrigerator. If I were to open your pantries, there's probably food in your pantries. My brother opened our, forget what that thing's called. We've got it in our house. It's got a door on it. You open it up. Pantry. There we go. You know, my brother opened the pantry and said, my, you got enough food to last forever. I said, well, I don't think it'll last quite that long. But none of us are going hungry, are we? None of us are going naked. At least not here this morning. I don't know what you do during the week. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in. Don't raise your hand. Please do not raise your hand. How many of us only have one pair of pants to wear? One pair of pants, one shirt for the men. One skirt, one blouse for you ladies. You only have one, period. That's it. I bet most of us have multiple pants, multiple suits, multiple shirts. And our problem is not we don't have anything to wear. Our problem is often deciding which one of these 300 blouses do I want to wear today. Not me, ladies, obviously. Which one of these skirts do I want to wear that matches with which? You know, our problem is not that we're naked. Our problem is we have so much that we take it for granted. Well, let's get back to the text here. Lazarus didn't have a lot of food. Paul didn't have a lot of clothes. He went hungry. He went thirsty. He was in pain. He was in hunger. He was in thirst. He was in fasting. He was cold and naked. And then that very same Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Back when I was in college, we were newly married. I was in college, she was in college. We were trying to work, trying to go to school. Fortunately, I had carried a lot of extra hours my first 3 years. So by my senior year, I only needed like 18 credits to graduate. So my senior year wasn't too bad. But I remember that I worked part-time, she worked part-time. We would get paid, we would go home, and okay, tithe always comes out first, and then we add an offering on top of that. And it's like, okay, here's our rent for the month, here's our electric for the month, here's our water for the month, here's this for the month. And by the time we got through, if we had $5 for groceries, man, we can eat this week. Now, granted, $5 bought a lot more than $5 does today. You could get a loaf of bread for a quarter. Well, I'm not going to go down that lane. And during the summer, when sales were way up where I worked, sales were way up in the summer, and we would go home after payday and it's like, wow, we have $10 to spend on groceries this week. But you know what? We never missed a meal. We never, ever missed a meal. Now, some of you have heard the story. We ate, let me get it straight, Campbell's chicken noodle soup for lunch. Or was it, Campbell's chicken noodle soup for lunch. and hot dogs for dinner. It took me years to be able to eat Campbell's chicken noodle soup again. But we never went hungry. God always provided something. It wasn't usually steak, unless somebody else was paying. It wasn't anything fancy, but we never missed a meal. Nowadays, it's not that God doesn't provide. We go to the table and we sit down. It's like, I don't like that. You know what? When God provides, I think of Elijah there by the brook. The ravens brought him food. I doubt if they swung by Bob Evans and picked up, you know, Bob Evans' special. I doubt they swooped down over Cracker Barrel and picked up a, you know, Mama's pancake breakfast and took it to Elijah. I doubt that they swung by Red Lobster and picked up a meal there. Ravens, you know what they ate? Ravens brought Elijah his food, but Elijah never missed a meal. He never missed a meal. Now, what about Philippians? And I hear that misquoted more than I hear quoted. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Those of you that have been here for more than a few months, what is the one word that I say over and over and over when you're reading a passage of Scripture? What is the one word that I have said it 45 trillion times? Context, context, context. What does Philippians 4:19 mean? That God's going to give you everything you want? No. Read the context. First of all, who was it written to? It's written to the church at Philippi. If you read that book, the whole book, it was not an unconditional promise that Paul made to everybody, but it was a church that was striving with all of their might to serve God. And here's the kicker. In the immediate verses, starting with about 14 or 15, this was a church that though they were poor, they always made sure they gave sacrificially to Paul, the missionary, and other missionaries, and other preachers, and even other pastors. They gave sacrificially. And because they gave sacrificially, God, Paul was able to say, because you have given sacrificially, God will supply your need. Your need may not be your want, but God will supply your need. Well, what about Lazarus? He begged for the crumbs from the rich man's table, but he ate. We don't think about that, do we? Oh, here's poor Lazarus begging for the crumbs from the rich man's table. But he ate. Definitely wasn't what he would have preferred. But even Lazarus ate, though it were crumbs from the rich man's table, he still was able to eat. Number three, God is faithful to deliver us from temptation, which takes us back to our text. And again, context, context, context. He begins in chapter 10. Now this is leading up to our text in verse 13. He gives the history of the children of Israel. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of our history. And I'm going to put my notes aside. One of the big problems today in our churches, in our society, is nobody knows our history anymore. If I were to ask you, some of you know, some of you are historians enough. If I were to ask you to name one group of our forefathers, could you even name one group of our forefathers through which we trace our history? If I were to ask you to name a little bit of what our forefathers went through. And if you want to cheat, you can go over to Hebrews, you know, and read there that in chapter 11, how that they were torn asunder, they were beheaded, they were tortured. See, we've gotten the idea today that Christianity is, you go to church, you give money, God's going to give you back 100-fold. You give a dollar, you're going to get $100 back. That's not the history of our churches. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And by the way, that's the same problem we've got in America. I'd say probably half the people in America today have no idea on earth why we broke off from England and what was involved in breaking off. That is, let's get back to the message. That was a rabbit I chased. But in the context, you got at least 2.5 to 3 million people. They ate the same spiritual meat. They drunk the same spiritual drink. But they were tempted. They were tempted in many different ways. Some of them lusted in verse 6. Some of them became idolaters in verse 7. Some of them committed fornication in verse 8. Some of them, you know, were simply, it says they tempted Christ. And you can turn back over and read where God destroyed them with the fiery serpents. In verse 10, some of them murmured. Paul says, all of those things happen as an ensample. They're written for our admonition. Here's the lesson to draw from that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He's talking about the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the people that God called in Abraham, that God reaffirmed in Isaac and Jacob, and all the way down through Joseph. And as they grew in Egypt, God reinforced that they are my chosen people when he led them out of Egypt. They were abundantly blessed. And yet when persecution, not even persecution, when difficulties come, they doubted, they murmured, they complained, they lusted, they became idolaters, they committed fornication. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, with this as the context, you need to be careful lest you think that you cannot fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Why, I would never do that. I learned way back, I don't remember what year I was in, but I think I learned that probably somewhere back either in high school or early college. Never say never. I will never do that. Oh, wait a minute. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Children of Israel, God's chosen people. They lusted, they built idols, they committed fornication, they murmured. And Paul says to every one of us, it can happen to any one of us, but for the grace of God. Now, in the model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've said this for years and years. If God ever removes his restraining spirit, and I can say, I know most of you, I can say this about every one of us, we are just as capable of committing any sin in the book as any other person is. Oh, I would never lust. Yeah, God's chosen people that he miraculously delivered lusted. Oh, I would never have an idol. God's chosen people that he miraculously led through the Red Sea, that he provided manna from heaven, water from the rock, those very same people that God chose and delivered, those very same people turned to idolatry. And I've already gone over those lists. My point up to here is none of us are strong enough to stand by ourselves. And so, Lord, as I pray, lead me not into temptation. Don't allow me to get into a situation where I would be overly tempted to sin. If I do find myself in a position of temptation, Lord, get me out of there ASAP. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Well, I can keep myself. You know, the last guy that I heard say that ended up, well, I won't even tell you, but he ended up very shortly, not only destroyed his marriage, destroyed his kids, but he ended up dead very quickly. God is faithful. He can keep you from evil. That's why it says later on, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And when you draw nigh to God, and he draws nigh to you, the next verse then says, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil apart from drawing nigh unto God. And so, yes, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians, in our text, there hath no temptation. And that word can be used to mean temptation to sin. It can also mean testing for strength. Same word. There hath no temptation, no testing, no trial, no affliction that has ever taken you, but such as is common to man. Oh, nobody's ever had the situation I've got. Don't fool yourself. Millions of people before you have had the exact same type of temptation. We joke sometimes, and I was talking to someone. My brother was there. I don't remember who the other person was. But we were talking when I was in high school. Now, this was back in the 1700s. When I was in high school, the biggest thing we had to worry about, the biggest thing the teachers worried about, was catching one of us chewing gum. And if you got caught smoking a cigarette, that was the ultimate offense, and you were out. Well, they didn't have heroin. You're right, but they had temptation to other addictions. Well, they didn't have TV back then. You're right. But they had other things that they could be addicted to. I'm thankful we didn't have, the little computer, like whatever those things are called. Because had I had that as a kid growing up, I would probably still be trying to pass junior high school. The problem isn't that God isn't faithful to deliver us. The problem is we don't want to draw nigh to God. And he said he will make a way of escape. We don't look for the way of escape. Oh man, I'm tempted. There's the temptation, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whatever it may be. There's the temptation. Oh, I can't stand it. Instead of saying, Lord, help me to find that escape and get out of here. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, let me quickly say, that this is not the same thing as, well, God said he'll never put more on me than I can take. That is not what he's saying. I've heard most of my life, I think, well, I just don't know how I can stand anymore. I just can't stand anymore, but I know God said he won't put more on me than I can bear. That is not what that verse is saying. And by the way, he won't put more on you than you're able to bear. It's just that bearing it, God says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We like to take them to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here's my problem. Help me with this problem. I can't handle this problem. Okay, amen, Lord. And we pick our problems up and take them back with us and wonder why God didn't solve them. Well, I must hurry. Many times we struggle, we worry, we fret, we complain because the load that we feel like God has put on us. It isn't because God put more on us than we can bear. It's just that we're not willing to obey God and let God take care of it. I may not like what God does, but that's not what God said. He didn't say, I'll deliver you if it's something you want. He said, I'll offer you a way of escape. May not be what you want, but I'll offer you the way of escape. Number four. God is faithful to forgive us. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. You see, that's where a lot of people get mixed up. You know, we've gone a day, a week, a month, and then it's like, Lord, if I have sinned in this last month, please forgive me. Or Lord, forgive me for all of my sins this past month. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind, or John had in mind. That's not true confession. That's just, okay, Lord, if I've sinned this past month, forgive me. Well, I probably did sin, so Lord, just wipe out this whole month for me, if you will. No, he wants us to confess our sins. It's not a generic, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. It's, Lord, forgive me for this. I understand. If I confess every single sin I commit every day, there's 24 hours a day, 60 minutes to the hour. It would take me 36 hours a day to confess every single solitary sin that I think or that I neglect or whatever. But sin here is, Lord, I committed a sin. It wasn't a general sin. It wasn't a generic sin. Lord, I sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I confessed it and God didn't forgive me. Well, one of two things. Either you didn't come clean in confession, which very well may be the case, or God forgave you and you're refusing to accept it. Oh, there's a host, there's at least a half a sermon there. If we confess, don't worry about it. I don't know if God can, my sin was so horrible. My sin was so great. My sin was so terrible. I don't even know if God can forgive me. If you confess it, his faithfulness is on the line. God's faithfulness is on the line. If you come clean and confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. And then he wipes it out as though it never happened. The problem is, and many of us have been on this boat before, God forgives us, but we can't forgive ourselves, even though we've confessed it. And then there's always other people who won't let you forget it. Oh, I remember what you did 40 years ago. I remember what you did 60 years ago, well, you know what? I'm glad you're not God, because God is faithful and just to forgive me. You can hold it against me, I understand, but God has forgiven me, and that's all that counts. Last of all, number 5, God is faithful to keep us for eternity. I've already touched on this one a little bit. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. How long is never? It's as long as forever. They shall never perish. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God began with salvation, don't worry. He's not one of these that starts something and gets halfway in and quits. God is faithful that if he began a good work in you, he is going to finish it. Last verse, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. If you committed your soul unto Jesus Christ, Paul said on his deathbed, as it were, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See, if I have to keep my own salvation, I'm doomed. I am. But I gave my heart, I gave my life, I gave my unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believed on him. I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that when I committed myself to him, he will keep me. He cannot ever lose me. Well, preacher, you know, I was saved, and then after I was saved, I got out of church. I did some terrible things. Well, go back to he's faithful to forgive you. Then, if you committed your life to him, he will protect it. He will keep it against the day of judgment. Father, we come. Lord, we come this morning knowing that perhaps a majority of people in the world, at least if not a majority, a large number, question everything there is about you. They teach that they have to do enough good works to be saved and go to heaven. They have to keep sacraments to go to heaven. They have to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. And then they have to keep themselves saved, even when they think they are. Lord, I'm thankful that many years ago, you reached down with your loving grace and mercy, and you saved me. And though I have gone away, you have never forsaken me, never. And I stand here today just as much your child as I was on the day that I was first saved. I pray for these that are lost. Some perhaps made a profession, but deep down inside they know they never truly repented of their sin and trusted you as their Savior. May you open their eyes even today and show them their lost condition. May it please your Holy Spirit to save them even now. In Jesus' name, amen.